you again this evening. Good to see Brother Marvin and that he's doing better. We've been concerned about his health, and we have many of our number that are not doing well, so we ought to continue in our prayers for everybody. One of the things that every Christian does when you decide to be a Christian and serve the Lord is recognize that sin is our enemy. I recognize that that, of course, comes from the devil. Yet at the same time, the result is that the devil tempts us to sin. And all of your life as a Christian has been either dealing with sin in your life or somebody else's life. And that's pretty much true so far as me being a preacher is concerned. I started learning to preach when I was in high school, and I learned rather quickly that in my own life and the life of others, that sin is a thing that we have to fight. And when you start looking at sin and recognizing the practice of sin in people's lives, you recognize people have different attitudes toward it. Some will act as though they haven't done anything wrong. Some will admit they're wrong and try to cover it up. And then there are some who will truly try to root sin out of their life. I want to talk with you tonight about one man and his sin. And it's a familiar story to you. It's going to be found in the 51st Psalm. This is the sin, of course, of David and Bathsheba. And what happened with regard to that sin and how it was finally dealt with. And in that, it gives us a good example of how we ought to deal with sin in our own lives. We're talking about sin in the life of a good man. We're talking about a man who in his youth loved God, wrote many songs about the love of God, fought animals in his faith, and then later fought Goliath in his faith and overcame. And yet the deadly force of sin nearly ruined him, almost cost him his soul. And yet there was a place in God's mercy and grace for the redemption of David. And I'm thankful to say that when we as Christians sin, there is a place of redemption for us. Amen. The whole idea is that we're not just throwing away humanity because of sin, but rather trying to reclaim humanity for God away from sin. And this is a beautiful prayer in the 51st Psalm that finally David came to his understanding about what he had done and recognized that not only he, but all of Israel had suffered because of that, and finally learned what to do when we sin. And so his example then is something for us to recognize. I would say that we're good people. I would say that we're trying to live right. We're here on the Lord's Day in the evening. We're trying to serve God. But sin sometimes intrudes through the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye or the pride of life. And I'm talking tonight about sin in the life of good people because David was a wonderful man. His influence on us has been tremendous because we've enjoyed the Psalms. We've used the example of his faith in many ways. And yet when David did something wrong, he didn't want to admit it. And he spent some time trying to deny it, about a year, trying to deny what was taking place. Read with me in Psalms 51, if you would, please. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, your desire, truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and take and blot out all my iniquities. Create in my heart, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressions transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would have given to you I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your pleasure in Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls in your name. There's so many things in that. I know that we'll not cover it completely, but I would like for us to think what we do with our sin and how I react to the fact that I sin. And I recognize that even John in the New Testament talks about things in our life, and he describes those who, number one, walk in darkness. That is, their whole life is given over to wickedness. And then he talks about those who walk in the light. And the idea is that here's a progression of someone who continually tries to do right, make that the aim of your life. I believe that describes us tonight. Yet even in someone like that, as David did, he was walking in the light, that moment of regret finally came upon him when he realized, I have sinned. So we want to look at that tonight because it sets an example for us as well, the prayer of a penitent heart. Of course, the background of this psalm, as you understand, this is something at the note of the Bible says, it's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came into him after he had come into Bathsheba. And the events are recorded in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, the sad story about David and how that ended up. And you know the story, very familiar to you, how he lusted after his neighbor's wife. He let his eyes wander where they should not. He committed adultery and had a child with Bathsheba. Then trying to cover up his sin. And this is the sad part of this story, so deep. He made her husband drunk, trying to get him to cohabit with her. And yet in his honesty and integrity, he would not. So David had him killed on purpose. He deliberately caused him to die, then tried to cover up that whole thing for about a year while Bathsheba was having that child. An observation about this is this psalm is very personal. You have the Bible that reveals innermost thoughts, and sometimes the very best of people and sometimes the very worst of people. And here this is about David, and it's about very personal. How would you like it if you'd look back at the Bible and somewhere in the pages of the Bible there's a story about you? And God has seen something that you've done or that I've done. And he puts a psalm in, a whole chapter about me and about what I've done and how I've reacted to that kind of sin. And my question is, as we're asking questions tonight, not only on music but here in the scriptures, what would be the outcome of me? How would I react to such a chapter as that? The psalm doesn't pull any punches. It talks about the very evil things that David did. It sings his praises in 2 Samuel as you find him as a young boy. You see him, somebody very attuned to the idea of God, living a good life and full of faith, and then this happens. This psalm is very practical because it touches where you live and where I live, trying to do good, trying to be right, and yet sometimes failing to do that. Well, David finally, after about a year, comes to his recognition because of Nathan the prophet. And I thought many times here in the court how embarrassing it would have been for Nathan to come in front of the court, began to explain this parable. And David's wrath was stirred up because of the unfairness of the practice of the man in the parable. And then what a shock it must have been to his system to hear Nathan say, "You're the man. You're the one. That old bony finger." My, you think what blushing must have occurred to David. The shame of it. And it became, he thought he was going to keep it from the public, and now everybody knows about it. embarrassing it wouldn't be, but he asked for mercy. Well, mercy is the ability to be touched by the plight of another and be moved to help them. And the Bible says that God is merciful. I'm so thankful that he is.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that God has been merciful in my life and in your life as well. Grace is giving man something he does not deserve. In contrast, mercy is giving man what he does deserve, or is not giving man what he does deserve. If God gave us what we do deserve, we'd die.
Amen.
We would be lost eternally. And so we pray not for justice, but we pray for mercy. And we recognize the Bible describes sin very clearly. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices, as Paul told the Corinthians. Transgressions of rebellion, a trespass, across a boundary that God has set that we're not supposed to travel. It's sometimes called iniquity or perverseness, a inward crookedness. And you can see this in people, this inward crookedness. They've lost their moral compass. They don't know what's right and what's wrong sometimes. That's the world around us. And then by definition, the word sin means to miss the mark. We set in our mind what we're supposed to do, and we veer off to the right or the left, and we don't do what we're supposed to do. And so sin then, something must be done with it in the righteousness of God. In our study of Romans, the big question is, how's God going to be righteous and treat us as sinners with mercy when he has said that the sin must die, the sinner must die, Ezekiel 18 verse 4, the soul that sins shall die. How can God be righteous and not cause us to die? Well, that's where mercy comes in. And he sent his only son to take the punishment that was due to me and to you. And that's mercy in action. And the idea of blotting out the record of his sin, he wishes the crime to be removed from his record. And I just interject here that by forgiveness it is. By forgiveness, our sins are blotted out. They're not remembered anymore. They're gone. And so he was praying for God to wash him thoroughly. And what sin does to us, you felt it and I have, that regret, that shame, inward shame that I did what I did. And I feel unclean. And you want God to wash you to get rid of that dirtiness or that uncleanness. And this is what then happens when God does do that. And thankfully he does. He washes us and cleanses us. And I have a right to stand before God and pray. I have a right to stand before God and appeal to him because I have been forgiven. And that's the theme of all preaching. That's the theme of Christianity. That's the theme of the gospel that we proclaim, that God is willing to forgive. And we see this abundantly here in the example of David. So we have to recognize that though for a long time he tried to hide his sin, he finally acknowledged his sin and dealt with it the way he should have dealt with it in the first place. And you see, now in Psalms 51, the way that he deals with it is why the Bible, in spite of what he did, can call David a man after God's heart.
Amen.
Well, that's what I want to be, don't you? I want to be a person after God's heart. I want to have the same kind of humbleness and the same kind of recognition of sin and to understand the shame of sin, not be brazen about it. I think as a good contrast to David, you could see Jezebel. Jezebel was a woman who had no moral character whatsoever. She was going to do what she wanted to do, regardless of it caused her to end up in hell, and that's what's happened to her. And then, of course, you have David as the one who dealt with that. And the first step, we're told even in 1 John chapter 1, is confess our sins. Now, that does not mean going into a confessional booth and confessing your sins to a priest. What it does is to recognize, I need to confess to God, I know what I've done. I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm not going to try to ignore it. I need to explain to God that, yes, I know I did this and this and this. Have you named your sins? Have you admitted to God that I did these things? Now, it may be that this is a memory like Paul had when he called himself the chief of sinners. And he talked about how he had persecuted Christ and put Christians to death and put them in prison. He remembered those things, but Paul knew he was forgiven. But sometime in your life, there needs to be this understanding of acknowledgement to God of the things that I've done wrong. And I'm sure that we can't remember everything that we've done. But at the same time, as the man went up to the temple to pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen.
I think we all need to pray that prayer. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what David was doing. We must own our sin before God will forgive us our sin. I'm not going to blame somebody else. Yes, there may have been someone else that led me toward wickedness. There may have been somebody who influenced me, but I make the choice. I'm the one who makes the decision to do what it is that I do. So I'm not going to try to put the blame on somebody else. I did wrong. I need to acknowledge that. And then I know that he'll forgive me of that. And so his sin was ever before him. It haunted him. Man, that's good. He had a conscience.
Amen.
How much our sins need to haunt us. In the world we live in, people brag about their sins. In the world we live in, sin is not bad. Sin is something to laugh about and to boast about. Look what I've done. As one man in the Episcopal Church said that he could outdrink even his priest. He said, I can drink so much that my priest will get drunk before I will. Well, he's bragging about those kinds of things. And you'll find people who'll do that as well. But there's this haunting guilt in the good person's mind that will not go away, and it took away his peace.
Amen.
And, you know, preaching should do this.
Amen.
Gospel preaching will take away the peace of a sinner. I've said sometimes when I know people in the audience who've not been baptized that I hope they don't get sleep that night. I hope it bothers you that you're not baptized. I want it to bother you. And to the sin in your life, I want this lesson to bother you. To recognize that sin takes away your peace with God and your inner peace with yourself. And that's exactly what happened to David. And it robbed him of his joy. He's the king of Israel. He's dwelling in Zion. He's had all these wonderful blessings that God has blessed him with. But I can't be happy in this sinful condition. Oh, if we could convince people that that's true. So many people live in an ungodly marriage. If we could just get them to understand that this is a sinful situation and you can't be at peace with yourself and you can't have any joy while your sin is ongoing. Regardless of what the sin is, it should take away your joy of living, because there's the danger of being lost forever. So it takes away your joy of living. And he knew it robbed God of his fellowship. I don't think that people really understand today how important it is when we withdraw from someone. When a congregation withdraws from someone, I remember a couple that the church at Westside many years ago had to withdraw from, and we would visit those people occasionally and try to get them to come back. This man said one time, well, I know that y'all only did what God has done to me. And I thought, man, if I knew that, if that was true of my life, I couldn't wait till I'd done something about it. But he died in that situation. He said, I know that the church withdrew from me because of the way I was living, and that's right. I'm not bitter toward the church, because that's what you should have done. And I knew just what God had already done. They quit the Lord and went to a dance club and dancing and drinking, and he died in that situation. Well, it robbed him of his fellowship with God. Is that not important?
Amen.
Isn't that something that we need to understand is such a pleasure and such a treasure? And acknowledge something, that all sin is against God. Now, we're not ignoring what he did against Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah, her husband. He sinned against the people of Israel, because he should be an example of righteousness to the people that he led as king. But sin is a violation against God. And all sin is, and he acknowledged that. And so he did all these things. But all of that really was inconsequential beside the important thing that he sinned against his God. And that's the way it is with all of us. I may sin against my wife. I may sin against my children. I may sin against my neighbor. I may sin against a stranger. But I need to understand that sin is against God. And I've got to do something about that. Oh, if we could just get that sense of urgency in people today. There is no sense of urgency about sin in America today. There is no sense of urgency in the lives of individuals that I must hurry because something might happen to me before I'm forgiven. There is no sense of urgency that's there. And we need that so much because we've committed sin against God, against His nature because He's a righteous God, against His authority because we've broken His laws, against God's love because God loves us and He doesn't want us to sin, and against God's design for my life. He has created me in righteousness, and that's what He wants me to do and to be. So I must learn that these things are true in our life. So David teaches us a lot of things in Psalms 51, and we do well to listen to what a good man came to realize about sin in his life. First of all, I must seek God's mercy. I don't seek God's justice. I don't seek God's vengeance, but Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is something that I need to bow before God in my spirit and humble myself. I have to recognize that sin is a rebellion, a perversity, and overstepping the boundaries. He had no right to Bathsheba. She was a married woman. He had no right to her. The Old Testament says, I think it's in the Proverbs, that I've made a covenant with my eyes. It was a practice of the women of Israel to be up on the roof, to do their bathing sometimes upon the roof. And if David had a covenant with his eyes, as he should have, had he looked out the window and seen that, he should have turned away. But he dwelt on it. He thought about it. That desire began to make him do things that he shouldn't have done. So he was stepping over the boundaries. And he didn't want to acknowledge that sin. It's embarrassing. Have you ever had to go before the church and acknowledge your sin? It's embarrassing. At the same time, it's uplifting because you're clearing your knowledge of sin in your life. And David came to realize that he was powerful to do anything about it himself. He tried to cover it up for a year. That didn't do anything. So he recognized now that I must deal with this. And I pray for every one of us that if it comes to something in our life that's sinful, that we'll have the presence of mind to say, I've got to deal with this.
Amen.
I can't hide it. I can't ignore it. It's taken away my peace. It's taken away my confidence. It's taken away my fellowship with the Lord. And Jesus taught, even if I sin against my brother, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right with your brother before you come and offer your gift. Because God's not going to take our presence and our worship when we're not living right. He's just not going to do that. So sin is a violation against God. These are some of the things that we learned there, and I want to emphasize again that you're reading the story of sin and the presence of a good man. And that's where the devil really wants to operate. He's out here in the bars. He's in the strip clubs. He's in the drug dens. He's in the life of thieves. He's already in their life. And he's got his eyes on us because we're trying to live right. And if we sin, by God's grace and by His mercy, there is a way to make it right. I can get on my knees and pray in my bedroom for God to forgive me of my sins through the precious blood of Jesus. And I know He'll do that. Now, if I sin publicly, I need to make a confession of sin publicly. I believe our sin, our confession should be as public as our sins. But if I've done something in my heart, if I've done something in my private life, it is so wonderful to know that I can go to my God and confess what I've done that's wrong, plead for mercy, and He will forgive me through the blood of Christ, just like He does the person who's being baptized. So there's a huge lesson here. I think most of us are, as I mentioned before, walking in the light. I think we're trying to go to heaven. But sometimes, in spite of our best attempts, we do things that are wrong. There's an answer for that. As an answer for that, God will forgive us. So if there's something in your life tonight that is not as it ought to be, and you're holding back sin in your life, go to God and pray about it, and to know that He will forgive us because He loves us. And David was able to come to the point where he could understand that God has forgiven him. Now there were consequences to what David did. And the sword was in David's life, the rest of his life. And Absalom tried to usurp the kingship, and he had to see Absalom killed before. This is some of the consequences of the sin that occurred. And we may have consequences of sin in our life, but the load and the burden of guilt can be done away with by the grace and mercy of God. If there's any way in the world that you need to do that, please go to your God who loves you. He'll make it right. If we can help you tonight in any way as we sing the invitation song, we ask you to make it known. Will you come as we stand and sing? Sunday.